listening to those kids' verses, listening to their stories, looking at their eyes as they get all wide and everything, as you tell them something that maybe they've never heard before. And equally as so, Mr. Jeff and I, eyes get wide open too, because they tell us stuff we don't know either, you know, like how to text and how to do all this other stuff that us elders, like he likes to call me, know how to do. If you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30 this evening, one of the benefits of having taught Sunday school for now close to 40 years, both to kids and to adults, is having a library of notebooks filled with lessons I taught over the years. I brought a couple of them tonight. I didn't bring them because I want to glory in them. I just want to show you that they're really stained, that they're really old, and they have names in here of kids that I taught in sixth grade. Tammy Reed, our nurse here, Carla Bang, all those kids that I used to teach. But over the years, I've compiled a whole bunch of these notebooks, and they sit in there, and every now and then I'll pull them out, and if I need to, I collect these ragtag notebooks, which are both falling apart, and there are a lot of, in those books are a lot of thoughts from the Word of God, from other people, and from what of mine, ranged in a way that hopefully was beneficial to those hearing this over the years. From dealing with our own Gethsemanes to keeping our emotions in check, what God thinks of stem cell research to our current study of walking in the footsteps of Jesus, it's always my intent to have those who share our class go back and consider what they've learned. Now, over the years, we have collectively come to a lot of what I call V8 moments. You know that commercial about V8 where a person is sitting there drinking a soda pop and another person walks by and has a V8 vegetable juice, and the person drinking the soda bangs his forehead and says, "I could have had a V8. Well, there were a lot of these aha moments where both the teacher learns new things and the student does as well. Now, I know you love Pastor Dom's preaching, and so do I. So I'm going to open us up with prayer this evening, and I'm going to give you an out tonight. If you came expecting to hear Pastor Dom preach and you see me standing up here, while we're praying, it'll give you an opportunity to slip out the back door. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege I have of being able to open your word. And Lord, I would ask this evening that you would guard my lips. Lord, that what we will learn this evening will not just be a bunch of information that we could have gotten out of an old encyclopedia set that we have and the gathering dust in our homes, or that we could have gathered from a dictionary, or that we could also have just gotten off of Wikipedia. But Lord, we want to use this book, the things that we are going to learn from a man named Agur tonight, to be able to apply them to our lives, to see how that yellow-eyed monster of greed can often come into our lives. Lord, I know this evening I'm preaching to the choir. Lord, there are so many generous people sitting in our congregation this evening, and Lord, our finances over this past year is a testimony to that. But Lord, we need to be reminded every now and then, because there's always that temptation that we might just slip back. And so Lord, as we take a look at what Agur, the little nuggets of wisdom that Agur has to give us this evening, I pray that you would guard my lips, that you would open our ears, and that everything that we would say this evening and do would be to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's encouraging. Nobody laughed. When Pastor Dom gives you that look and he asks to speak with you, you know, he gives you this, you know, like your teacher used to do when you were bad. You think maybe he knows something about you that you don't want him to know, but all he really wants for you is to cover for him And he won't tell you why. And all a tender Sunday school teacher needs to do is root through these old books here and try to update it and come up with something interesting. Because after all, ladies and gentlemen, this isn't my word. This is God's word. And I don't need to be the one to make it interesting. God's already taken care of that. So what I want to do this evening is present something to you that perhaps maybe you haven't seen or looked at or considered for the past few years. So with the world seemingly on fast forward, and with others and ourselves constantly saying, I don't have the time, we're going to make the time for 30 minutes to consider some things we just might not have thought about for a while. The Word of God makes reference to the art of considering in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament word in Hebrew means several things when you consider. One is to separate mentally. Two, it's to look at intently at. Three, to contemplate. And four, to be circumspect. So when you consider something, what you do is you stop what you're doing. You focus on what you're considering, you give your full attention to what you're considering, and you come to an understanding of what you're considering. And then you go on to another thing that you need to take time to consider. The word consider in the Greek, the New Testament, means to contemplate or to deliberate, to discern or to note carefully. Moses asked his people to consider in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Samuel asked his people to consider. David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all asked their people to consider what they were doing when they were doing it. Jesus asked his disciples to consider flowers, consider birds, and consider logs in our own eye. God himself specifically asked his people to consider. So tonight, the writer of Proverbs chapter 30 asked us to take time to consider many things. And we're going to narrow it down to one thing, and that is the monster of greed. Now, we're going to do interactive here. I'm going to name a color, and you tell me the emotion or the what goes with the color. If I say green, what do you say, Cole? Okay, and if I say red, you say what? Okay, yeah, anger. I mean, a bull, that's why conquistadors have red. I don't know that bulls can differentiate and know they're red. They just go for the movement, I think. But so the color that's associated with the sin of greed is yellow. And Lord willing, if Pastor Dom skips town again and needs a fill-in and asks me to do it, we'll look at a couple more of the nuggets that Agur has to offer here. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Agur, but this is what we do know. We know that he was a Gentile. He's the only Gentile writer in the book of Proverbs. He's the only Gentile that impressed Solomon so much that Solomon included it in his book of Proverbs. Max Lucado believes that he was the son of Ishmael, Abraham's son by Hagar. We don't know that, but that's what Max believes. And by Hagar's observations, it appears that he came to faith in the God of Israel in a foreign land. Hagar's profession by trade was a teacher, and he was brutally honest. He readily admitted that there were things in life that he could not explain. He was humble, and he was very observant, and he wrote in a really unique poetic fashion. It's called numerical poetry, where he deals with twos and threes and fours, which is a poetic way of saying that the list can never be complete. He uses commonplace objects and animals that we're familiar with but don't think about very often, and tonight we're going to consider how greed affects our lives. The Apostle Paul concurs in 1 Timothy 6:10 when he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Throughout the Bible, we're introduced to animals and objects that we have a hard time understanding, and we're going to look at one of them tonight. Did you know, the book of Job mentions a few, did you know that there are unicorns mentioned in the Bible? Look it up in your King James Version, look it up in your Strong's Concordance. You'll find the word unicorn in there. However, a Bible unicorn is not the unicorn that your little granddaughter really loves. A unicorn back then, or in there, is known as a wild ox. Job, of course, mentioned Leviathan. And Leviathan is translated to sea serpent. And most people believe that the Leviathan that would God talk about in Job, the 38th chapter of Job, was traditionally believed to be the crocodile. And then there was Behemoth. And boy, did Hollywood have free reign and fun with that word, Behemoth. Some say that Behemoth was a dinosaur of sorts. And that is what the movie depictions usually are. Most people, as biblical scholars, will say it's probably the hippopotamus. But how do you measure up a tail like a cedar? Because the hippo really doesn't have a tail. I mean, I'm sure if a hippo whacked you with his tail, he'd probably knock you over. So maybe his tail is like a cedar. But most biblical scholars believe that the behemoth, it was a hippopotamus. And the King James, and I am convinced that it could not be a dinosaur. And here's the reason why Behemoth could not be a dinosaur. Because the book of Job says, the King James Version says that his power is in his navel. Do dinosaurs have navels? How are they born? They're hatched from eggs. And so therefore, you don't get a navel from being hatched from an egg. So Behemoth probably is not a dinosaur based on that logic. Verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 30, Hagar mentions something that we may not be familiar with. The King James Version calls them leeches. Most other translations just call them, or the King James Version calls them horse leeches. The most regular translations just call them leeches. This is what the Word of God says. Agur says in verse 15 of chapter 30, the leech has two daughters, give and give. Give and give. Now, leeches, if you don't know a whole lot about leeches, they've been medically used since as early as 100 BC. And they're the same family as the earthworm. They live on the blood of vertebrate animals. They attach. They have strong suction discs at both ends of the body, and they feed to their full. After they detach, the wound may continue to bleed because the saliva of leeches contains a substance which prevents blood clotting. If one is ever attached to you, and you can get them to release by doing one thing, sprinkling salt on them, then they will release. George Washington is said to have lost over 3 quarts of blood in his last days as a result of leeches. And Humphrey Bogart in the movie African Queen said this about him. Let me see if I can do my best bogey. If there's anything in the world I hate, it's leeches. Filthy little devils. Well, the horse leech operates this way. It commonly attaches to the membrane that lines the inside of the mouth and the nostrils of animals. The animal drinks at a pool that the leeches are in. Where the leech lives, it attaches and it drinks. So why would Agur use a teaching moment about leeches to demonstrate how greed can suck the life out of you like a leech can suck the blood out of you? Well, if you suffer from greed, you can never get enough, be it money, things, power. There's got to be a reason, ladies and gentlemen, that the Rolling Stones are still on tour. I mean, they're older than I am, and they're still out there on tour making money. You would think by this time that they would have more than enough money, or that the reason that they would perform is for the benefit of their fans and they wouldn't take any money because they got enough money. But yet these older rock bands still come out and go on tour and draw in millions of dollars. John D. Rockefeller, back in the 1920s, the owner of Standard Oil, was supposedly asked at one time, how much money is enough? Because he alone took in 1% of the entire United States monetary system in 1 year, in the 20s. And the reporter asked him, Mr. Rockefeller, how much is enough? And John Rockefeller replied, just a little more. There's a major league lockout going on in baseball now. I love baseball, and I'm going to hate to not see baseball be played. But all this is a skunk spraying contest between millionaire ball players and billionaire owners. Because as I've looked and done the research, the average Major League Baseball player makes $3.5 million a year. We'd love to have that problem, wouldn't we? Well, the give cry of the leech introduces the theme about insatiable desires. Now, whether or not the two daughters are represented by the two suction cups or the two ends on either end of the leech, I don't know. That could be a good assumption. That could be a bad assumption. We do know that the leech has a tenacious insistence in having more of what it wants, thus the give. Greed is a powerful emotion and can cause you to become myopic in your life. And in the case of the leech, it needs more blood. In the case of the rich, they need more money. In the case of the powerful, they want more power. And Agur continues on in verse 15 or verse 16 by saying, well, verse 15, the leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. The grave. Now, Hanover has three major cemeteries. It's got Mount Olivet, it's got Rest Haven, and it's got Marburg Memorial Gardens. And it seems like every one of the older churches that we have in the area has a cemetery as well. Death is the great equalizer. It eventually gets everyone. And the grave can always use just one more. When it fills up, what do? We buy more land and we build another cemetery. It swallows you up and returns nothing. It swallows you up and returns nothing, and such is greed. Agur goes on to say, the grave, and then he mentions the barren womb. There are 2.5 million infertile couples in the United States. One-third of them are the cause of the man. One-third of them are the cause of the woman. 10% is the cause of both, and 20% is unexplained. The Bible clearly states that it is the Lord who opens and shuts the womb. And if I were to ask you, in the Word of God, there is only one instance where God did not open the womb of someone who asked him to open it up. Can anyone tell me what that instance is, who that is? Because Hannah was barren and begged the Lord, and he gave her a child. Rachel said to Jacob, give me children. For she was barren, and Leah was producing all these children, and Leah was holding it over Rachel's head. And Rachel said to Jacob, give me children. And in essence, Jacob said to her, listen, lady, it's your problem. It's not mine. Leah's having all these, so it can't be my problem. It's got to be your problem. Rachel said, give me children. One person in the Bible who was barren and God refused to open her womb was Michal. Now, do you know who Michal was? David's wife. And why did God refuse to open Michal's womb and have her produce children for David? Because she laughed and mocked him when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple and danced in front of it. And she made fun of him, and God, as a result, refused to open her womb. Now, man has taken a lot on his own hands to try to eliminate this barren womb syndrome. First of all, he's provided surrogates. If a couple can't have a child, they enlist the services of someone outside the family to have a baby for them, a surrogate. There is, of course, artificial insemination. And last resort, there is adoption. The womb is life-giving. The barren womb is useless. It longs to give birth. As I mentioned, Rachel to Jacob, give me children. To Hannah, give your maidservant a male child. The third thing that Agur mentions about things that never have enough is the earth that is not satisfied with water. Isn't that ironic? Because 70% of the earth's surface is covered by water. And yet Agur says the earth that is not satisfied with water. 70% of the earth's surface is covered with water. The other 30% can never seem to get enough water. Of all the water on earth, 0.003% is available fresh water that is not polluted, trapped in soil, or too far underground. And since the 1970s, the percentage of earth's surface affected by drought has doubled. So why is it, as we consider this evening, why is it that we can have a wet spring and then have 2 weeks without rain and the roads are dusty? The earth that is never satisfied with water. And the fourth thing that Agur mentions here is the fire. The fire. Unquenchable fire. And I've spent a lot of years in Boy Scouting, and I can truly say thank goodness for firebugs. Firebugs were defined as those kids who just love feeding the fire. Now, they didn't particularly like going out and getting the wood and fuel to do it, but they would spend all night just feeding the fire with all the wood that was brought in. We called them firebugs. And in order to continue, a fire requires more fuel, whether it be wood, whether it be propane gas, whether it be natural gas, oil, coal, and even in the Middle East, dung. No fuel, no fire. It's that simple. The fire is never satisfied. So, what do we say? If all I've given you this evening is information, then I'm convinced that this evening has been unprofitable. Simply because if all Agur has done is filled Ithiel and Ukal and us with information any encyclopedia could give it, you could call this evening unprofitable. But if we take the wisdom, and the Proverbs is a wisdom book, how do we apply it to our lives? Just as fire and death are destructive and always want more, so the womb and water are life-giving, but they always want more as well. Greed is insatiable. It'll consume you if you let it. Give and give, take and take. Control it before it controls you. Proverbs 1:9 tells us, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now, as I prayed this evening, I'm preaching to the choir. You who are seated here are wonderfully gifted in giving. And what the Word of God calls giving with an open hand. Psalm chapter 104, 24 through 28 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both great and small, there the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. So as I close this evening, I want you to take a moment and just look at your hands. Go ahead, just look at your hands. Have you considered your hands lately? It's said that a person's eyes are the window to their soul. However, it's their hands that reveal their character. The same hands that paint a portrait play a violin. The same hands who knead dough in a restaurant also perform heart transplants in a hospital. The same hands that you're looking at here that are used to swing a hammer are used to shoot an arrow. And the same hands that you are looking at here are used to fist bump during a pandemic. Hands do all things by performing two simple acts, opening and closing. Closing our hands is instinctive. When a baby comes out, its natural instinct is to close its hand and to try to suck its fist. You don't have to learn how to do it. Once you've gotten something, you close your hand and hold on to dear life, and there becomes the temptation to become greedy. Opening our hands is the best remedy for greed. The Son of God allowed his open hand to be nailed to the wooden cross that I might and you might be reconciled to God. So my admonition to you this evening is to be open-handed and not closed fist when it comes to the sin of greed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for this privilege that we've had of opening your book. Thank you for the wisdom that Agur has shown here. Thank you that we are able to glean from him. And Lord, it is my prayer this evening that we haven't just gathered information, but that we have looked and considered deeply what Agur has had to say about those four things that are insatiable, the grave and the barren womb and the fire and the earth that can never get enough water. Lord, they're all greedy because they all take from us. Lord, may we and those in our midst this evening continue to be open-handed when it comes to giving, when it comes to sharing, when it comes to extending their hand of fellowship to others. Lord, be with us now as we part our ways. We ask that you would grant us journey's mercies, and if it be your will, that we would gather again this evening. We pray for Pastor Dom as he's away on a working sabbatical. And Lord, we ask that it has been profitable to him, that while he has been away by himself, that he has been able to deeply travel the deep waters of the Word of God, that he might be able to present them to us for our edification. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for him dying on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we ask now that as we part our ways, that his blessing might be upon us and in each one here. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.